They were talking about Jesus and who He is, the Son of God. And I'm really talking about in the form of a servant tonight. Last week we had talked about how He was deity. That was the emphasis of our the devotional time. But tonight we're going to look at the form of a servant and how that might impact us. Our objective is to know Him. That's the objective of our ministry for the summer, that those of us that are here, that we would make that commitment to know our Lord better at the end of the summer than we ever have known. That's the goal. It'll only happen with commitment, but it definitely can happen. And become more like Him. That's the other aspect. We want to know Him so that that impacts who we are. Because we are to be conformed and walk and be made into the image of His Son. The three events that I wanted to talk about tonight in regards to Jesus' life, reflecting the attitude of His humble servant. It was kind of fun reflecting on. I said, now, what are those events that stood out that really speak about the humility? I'm going to use this passage, and then I'll come back and answer at least the thoughts that came to my mind in regards to that. But I chose the passage of Philippians chapter 2 and 5 through 11. It's really 5, 6, 7, and 8, but I'm going to, for this point in the service, go through the latter two, couple verses also. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That in simple understanding, that normal natural reading of that, it says that we are to be thinking like Jesus thinks. It's not complicated as far as the challenge. It's a very simple challenge. We are to look at life the way He looks at life. And how are we supposed to know how He looked at life? By getting into His Word and immersing ourselves in what He has taught us about that. Not a complicated issue. It's something that a 3- and a 4-year-old can understand. Fact is, one of the great blessings, there are a lot of challenges going on for Pam and I right now with my daughter and Teen Challenge, and two of us taking on the responsibility of parenting. Two 5-year-olds, now it's a 5- and a 6-year-old. But one of the great blessings is the way it has changed our evening devotional time. Now it has to be very pointed at a 5- and a 6-year-old, which says, you know, we got to get away from the deep study stuff, and it really has to make simple common sense. It's really been sweet, actually. This is one of those truths. We are to think like Him. That is where that theme. You know, there is supposedly a new video out, and it's In His Steps. In modern life, I have not making a plea for a campaign for that video. I have never watched it even, but I remember how deeply I was impacted by that book as a new believer. As a new believer, that stirred me to say, you know what, I need to be responding to life a whole lot differently, and that's what this verse is talking about. The next one says, who being in the form of God, that word form will come up in the next verse also. And it really has everything to do in the essence of God Himself. He is God. That's the point. That is the message. In the ritual language, it's more clear than it is in the English. But it's clear here also. Being in the form of God. In essence, He is God. He is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. In verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The eternality and the incarnation, all mentioned in the same chapter, clearly pointing to our Savior. Not considering it robbery to be equal with God. Now, frankly, in the King James and the New King James, in my opinion, it's a little harder to get the simple understanding of that. But if you looked at it in the ESV, it comes into clear focus. Who, though He was in the form of God, is God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, He wasn't holding on to that. Now, what examples do we have in modern day? I could speak to a senator, a woman, who got so upset when one of the people in one of the hearings addressed her as ma'am. And she flipped out and said, "You have to call me senator." Now, that's when you're grasping on to what you are in a foolish way. The person meant no disrespect. It was obviously said in a respectful way. And she was still just trying in her own self-arrogance. I mean, she was just self-absorbed, still is. It's really tragic. Jesus had none of that. Although he remained fully God, he wasn't holding on to that being the necessary aspect. He's willing to set that aside so that he can connect with us, which is the thought. Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Same word, form. And it's the outer appearance of a servant reflected the inner heart, the essence of who he was. He was a servant. And coming in the likeness of men. He made the steps towards us, not us making the steps towards him. In 8 it says, "And being found in appearance as a man," this is talking about a temporal scenario in that he takes on a different form. In fact, he did that in the Transfiguration. If you remember, they used this same word, changing the form in appearance, in the Transfiguration. "He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Humbled himself. Right there. And notice the himself. Why do you think it has the himself right after the personal pronoun stressing that? He was not forced to do this. This was a voluntary, a willful choice that he was doing on behalf of us. It's another example. There are so many of them. How he is reaching out to us. It's not about us building stairs to God. God reached down to us. And had he not taken the initiative, we would never have been able to understand him or know him. And then it switches over here from emphasizing the Son of God to God the Father. "Therefore God also hath highly exalted him." Now it's talking about God the Father taking initiative as a result of the response of the Son. "Highly exalting him and giving him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth." Every being. There's no exceptions. That's where this breath in the heavens, the earth, and under the earth includes everybody. "And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." A very awesome thought when you sit back and think about that. Every knee will bow and recognize that Christ is Lord. But not everyone will be able to have the privilege of doing it, being connected as one of his body, you know, part of his body, one of his children. But everyone will. Those that have willfully rejected the Savior will still, at one point, have no alternative but to bow their knee. It's very humbling. The objective is to know him and have that impact who we are. Three events that stood out when I thought about this. I'll come back to that in just a second. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by through him, and the world did not know him, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him." In other words, he wasn't doing this because of the popular response, was he? He was on a mission, and yet the world rejected it. Now, we're living in a day and age where we can start to experience this. We take a stand, identify, and have people know that we are a believer. It can involve some pushback. There's no question about that in many of our secular environments. Luke chapter 22 says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." When is this transpiring? Just before his crucifixion. What is he saying? He is stressing the importance of you and I serving. a tangible question that I ask myself when I contemplate that. What were tangible examples of me modeling that in my life today, where I served others? Because it's very, very easy in our culture to be so busy that we forget about serving. It's just about accomplishing, when in fact we're not accomplishing what's really important if we're not serving. Because that is what he has said is the significant factor, a very important factor. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's not about having the easy life. It is about investing ourselves in the lives of others. Now, one of the fascinating realities is that Jesus gave hundreds of examples of his willingness to invest in those that the culture were rejecting. Now think about that in regards to our own lives. There are plenty of people that our culture is rejecting, and it often is not very pleasant to connect with them because they are not expecting the kind. So they think you're up to something when you're trying to reach out. Jesus' ministry on earth was a ministry of humble service. And so I'm challenging, and at least the Lord is challenging me as I thought through this. How humbly have I served? How humbly am I serving? Because it is to manifest who I am as his child. Three events. The first one that came to mind is I thought about the birth. I many times have thought about the birth, but coming from the throne room and then allowing himself to be placed in the womb of a woman and go through the birth process. And then it's so many aspects of that. I think of the fact that who did he reveal himself to? This is the Creator God, Sustainer God of the universe. He could have had a very royal entry into the world. He didn't choose to do that. His first, he revealed himself to this young teenage girl who was culturally a nobody. But there was a nobody to God. I think of the Joseph. He was bewildered by this whole thing, not understanding what in the world's going on. But God revealed it to him. And we see him, obviously he played a significant role, but there's little recorded of it. Then he revealed himself to some priests who were not necessarily of true believers. It's really a confusing issue. They were astrologers. They were not Jewish by any means. If they were Jewish, they weren't connected in the cultural sense with the rest of the Jews. Now, it is a fascinating challenge who he chooses to connect with. He reveals himself to the shepherds, who were the lowest of low. They were dirty. They were not considered to be ones that you would invite to your home. But that's who God chose to connect with. What's our attitude towards this? It's one of the challenges. You look at an environment like where we live or where we minister, and you say, you know what? There's some other places to be a little more receptive. You know what? That's not the issue. The issue is that we're here. Can we connect? Can we do? And that's why I was so thrilled with the results of the canvassing on Sunday, to have so many contacts with the homes that are right here. The homes that we know, in light of what's going on, there's some real troubles, no doubt, in many of those homes. Number two, how low-key approach he was to a recognition. Now, I put this in the context of a couple things. Number one, in politics today, in our election. Do you think that our politicians that are running for office want to be seen doing the right things and getting publicity for it? Unquestionably. There's efforts to stage it. There's these settings all the time that you know, that's not real. That didn't really happen that way. We also see it in the, you know, I've been moved, like I'm sure you have been, by some of these reports where they go over to the third world countries and see the poor, and they talk about how needy they are and how much they need help, and can you give some funds to help? And I sure hope that many times, after the cameras go away, do you think that they help that child that they just filmed in any way? Or did they go on to the next filming? You know, I don't know. Our culture is not very pure in these things. And you just wonder, now, okay, we can talk about the others. What becomes convicting of me, for me personally, is, wow, why do I do what I do? We need to do it out of our love for the Lord. Not for any recognition, for nothing. If no one hears about it, we still ought to do it because it's the right thing to do. To invest ourselves in others. I just thought of a couple of verses. This is the blind, and I think chapter 7 was the one where the person couldn't speak or hear, and then God heals them, and after he heals them, see that you tell no one. You know, these are interesting phrases, aren't they? Why, Lord? We want to have everybody know who you are. You know, again, it comes back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 30. See that no one knows it. You know, it was not... here, there's you have to challenge yourself on what was going on in regards to this. In Mark chapter 7, verse 33, he commanded them that they should not tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Now that is a fascinating verse, because you ask yourself, well, he knew that they were going to do that. Did they proclaim it more because they were told not to? You know, it is the game, the mind games that we can play with a young child sometimes. You try to put another thought in their mind so that they are distracted from what you're having trouble with them on. You know, you bring this game out or whatever. It's fascinating that the Lord put it down in that manner. Jesus had no interest in using people to promote his ministry. That was not his focus. His focus, you will see, is the will of the Father. He was about his mission. We do good for others, not for the benefit that comes back to us, but simply because the other person is worth it. That is what Jesus was doing. He'd reach out to the person who is leper and reach out and touch him. Now, he's the Son of God, so he understood way, way beyond what we all know. But there is elements of testing us here, how we are to reach out in faith and just do what's right for the good of them, and not for necessarily the protection of ourselves or the promotion of ourselves. And the third item is the personal needs took second place to his purpose in life. Now, he was a man who traveled all around. He didn't have a home. He used a phrase like that, and Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why was that? Because he chose to. His mission was greater than his pleasure. Yet we live in a pleasure-filled culture that says you got to take care of yourself. And Jesus said, no, you need to serve the Father. The Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives. No, he came to save them. Now, if you just put that up there in regards to his humble service, it is worthwhile to ask oneself, if I'm going to model the Lord Jesus Christ, when was the last time I talked to somebody about their soul? That's a serious matter, because we are His messengers, and there seems to be less and less people that are being challenged and engaged with the gospel. And we could say it's the culture that's the problem, but we can't do much about the culture, but we can do a lot about our commitment to do our part. We have a purpose. Our purpose is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You and I have been commanded in that. We're to glorify Him by doing so. He has told us to do so. And as we see people as priority, as made in the image of our Savior, they're image bearers of God. It should motivate us. Even though they may be using bad language, they may be doing bad things, they're still image bearers. At the well, John chapter 4, Jesus said to them, "My food is not to do the will of Him who sent me, but to finish His work." What was going on? He had sent His servants away. He talked to the woman at the well. They had come back and they talked about food for Him. And He said, no, you're missing the point. My work is what's energizing me. The Father's work. We learn what from Jesus' attitude? When you're fully engaged in pursuing God's purposes, that's a critical item. And by the way, you know, Sandy, I was thinking about your choice to say, you know what, I had a choice. You know, am I going to prioritize my time with the Lord or prioritize my employment? Those are difficult challenges because we all need, you know, we need to pay our bills and we need to keep our jobs and all of those other things. But let me tell you, we have got to make sure we come back and have a fresh look at our level of commitment to serve the Lord, to do what He's called us to do. It goes on in this statement, your own needs take second place. Your greatest satisfaction comes from the good that you do. You know, Jesus was not about pleasure-filled lifestyle. He was about accomplishing the work of the Father. And if we are to have His mind, that ought to be the mind that we have. We ought to be focused on doing the will of the Father. We are His ambassadors. In all of its context, that's a big challenge in our day. Ambassadors, for the most part, are not silent in their position. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He came down there for our purposes to live an example for us. My challenge to us tonight, I just want you to think about it for a few seconds. How can you be a servant? That's it. How can we be the servant that God wants us to be? What needs to change? Who should we be a servant to? You might be, you know, in some respects it's all tremendously simple, but in other respects you have to start making choices right away. Would I most effectively work this out by being a servant to my wife Pam? Or would I be a servant to the person who is trying to get their car, going across the street? I'm not real certain if they're breaking into the car, frankly. The car had been there for 3 days, and the way they were getting into it, I wasn't real comfortable with. And there was a tension going on. But should I go over and help? Do you see my point? But the one thing that is absolutely certain is we ought not to be living with our pleasure as the priority. It ought to be our purposes that He has for us, which is to glorify His name. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, bring all to the glory of God. And He has said over and over again that if we're doing it right and keeping His commandments, we will bear fruit. And so we need to really be asking, are we the men and women that God wants us to be? Are we working that out in our practical personal lives to the extent that it ought to be? I'm not trying to give a guilt complex, but for me personally, it's been a real challenge. It's caused me to look at how I spend, because we're very busy people in our culture. Our culture is so busy, and the truth is that is a huge enemy to walking closely and meaningfully with our Lord. We get exhausted with it.